Good morning, everybody. As you know, we've been walking through the Gospels in an orderly account, and we're going to continue that walk this morning. And as we do it, we're going to look deeper at an eyewitness account. And what exactly does the eyewitness account do for us? Because we've been talking about it, and we've been looking at different eyewitnesses, but what does that lead? What is the next step? And so we're going to be looking at the book of John. So if you have your Bibles, if you would open to John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at that. And as you do that, I want to read you this account from his book, Not a Fan, by Kyle Eidelman. And he speaks of following Jesus and knowing Jesus. And he says, it may seem that there are many followers of Jesus, but if they were honestly to define the relationship they have with him, I'm not sure it would be accurate to describe them as followers. It seems to me that there is more suitable words to describe them. They are not followers of Jesus. They are fans of Jesus. Here is the most basic definition of fan in the dictionary, an enthusiastic admirer. It's the guy who goes to the football game with no shirt and a painted chest. He sits in the stand and cheers for his team. He's got a signed jersey hanging on his wall at home and multiple bumper stickers on the back of his car. But he's never in the game. He never breaks a sweat or takes a hard hit in the open field. He knows all about the players and can rattle off their latest stats. But he doesn't know the players. He yells and cheers, but nothing is really required of him. There is no sacrifice he has to make. And the truth is, as excited as he seems, if the team he's cheering for starts to let him down and has a few off seasons, his passion will wane pretty quickly. After several lost seasons, you can expect him to jump off the fan wagon and begin cheering for some other team. He is an enthusiastic admirer. It's the woman who never misses the celebrity news show. She always picks up the latest People magazine. She's a huge fan of some actress who is the latest Hollywood sensation. And this woman not only knows every movie that this actress has been in, she knows what high school this actress went to. She knows the birthday of this actress, and she knows the name of her first boyfriend. She even knows what this actress's real hair color is. Sometimes the actress herself is no longer certain of it. She knows everything there is to know, but she doesn't know the actress. She's a huge fan, but she's just a fan. She is an enthusiastic admire. So as we walk through this, we're going to ask the question, why should I follow Jesus? What do I know about Jesus to walk with him? Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory for who you are. Thank you that we can come to your word, Lord, and that we can learn more about you. That we can see that the things that are written here, Lord, are things that we can trust. And we can trust them and we can make decisions, Lord, that your word is true. That you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that we can walk with you. Lord, help us to draw closer with you, Lord. Help us not to be fans, but followers. We praise you, we give you glory, in Jesus' name, amen. And as we get started here, let us review of our witnesses. We've looked at John the Baptist, and we've seen how John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The Gospel of John begins saying that John the Baptist was sent by God, and he was sent as a witness. John himself says that he is merely a witness. He's not the main guy. He is not the one that you should be looking to. We looked at Mary and Joseph and how we saw how Mary was the part of Jesus that gave him flesh, and then how Joseph became his adopted father, and how parents support their children. And Mary and Joseph support their son. They tell of the events that surrounded his birth. We looked at the Old Testament and we saw how the Old Testament all throughout points to Jesus. And then we looked at Satan himself and we saw how Satan, in his questioning, if you are the Son of God, was an attack on his authority. Satan knew who Jesus was. But he wanted to know, would Jesus stick with what God wanted? Or would Jesus decide to do his own thing and branch out on his own? Then we looked at the prophecies, and we looked at the Old Testament prophecies, and we saw how the beginning of Jesus' life. The prophecies of the Old Testament tell where Jesus was born. It tells how Herod would come and kill two-year-olds and under, and how Jesus would flee to Egypt and have to return. We looked at Simeon and Anna, how these two strangers, when Jesus' family walks into the temple, how Simeon, this old man that Mary and Joseph don't even know, come, and he makes this prophecy of this baby, saying that this baby is the light of the world. It is the one who will bring the Gentiles and Israel into God's family. We looked at the wise men and saw how the wise men in their gifts prophesied who this young child would become. Gold as a king, frankincense for a priest, and then myrrh because of what his road would lead to the cross and lead to death. So as we've looked at these, we have to ask the questions, who is this man? Why is he here? Where did he come from? So we're going to look at this because Luke sits down, and that's what our whole foundation of this message is about, is looking at the account, the orderly account. Luke says that I have set these things down, and he's asked the five W's and the one H. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. And we're going to look at that today. Because you see, a detective, that's exactly what a detective looks at. You see, Detective J. Warner Wallace, and I've spoken about him in different things before, he was a cold case detective. You could watch him on A&E, on Cold Case. You could watch him on Dateline. You could watch him on these different shows. How he, when this murder happened many years ago in California, it would be Detective Wallace who would be the one to solve the crime. Sometime this crime happened in the 1930s, sometimes the 1920s, sometimes the 50s, 60s. Different 8 years, unsolved crimes, but Detective Wallace and his team would solve the crime. They would find the murderer. And you see, it was Detective Wallace, he grew up as an atheist. His father was an atheist and so forth. They relied on the facts. That's why he became a police officer, just as his father had become a police officer. And one day, him and his wife had children, and his wife was like, should we not at least expose our children to this Christianity thing? And he's like, okay, fine. So he goes to church, and he listens to the sermons, and the pastor puts out a statement that makes Wallace think. And so he says, I'm going to see how true this gospel really is. So he takes the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, knowing and believing that it's four different writers, which means there's four different versions, which usually means there's contradictions. So he took his skills and he says, okay, if this is a cold case, if the Bible is guilty, which means the Bible is true, if the Bible is guilty, then the eyewitnesses that are found are going to point to that fact. So he sat down and he took his cold case notebook out and he answered each question. He looked at each witness as he would a cold case that happened in 1930. And the conclusion that he came away with is that these four Gospels, if brought into a court of law, would be found true. That the Gospels would point to Scripture being true, that it was guilty, that Jesus was who He says He is, that He is the Son of God. And through that, J. Warner Wallace became a Christian, and he has a YouTube show out and some books called Cold Case Christianity. And he teaches you how to take the Bible from a cold case standpoint and walk through it and to be able to use those things. You see, every detective has four main things that they do. They document everything. Everything is documented. So you have to look at all the documentation. You can't take one piece and say this works and this doesn't. You have to look at the entire thing. Well, did God not do that? He laid the whole thing out for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He documented everything. Then you have to nail down a timeline. You see, when a cold case detective looks at something, where was this person at this particular time? Where did they go? Who were they with? How did they get there? They lay down a timeline. And then they follow every lead until that lead either says guilty or non-guilty. And then they treat everything that is in here as evidence. So we're going to do that. We're going to take these questions and we're going to look at these accounts. There's going to be three different accounts that we're going to look at today, and we're going to come to our own conclusion. And we're going to look at, as I said, we're going to look at the Gospel of John. And I would encourage you to jump on Facebook Live. Last week was our first shot at it, and we didn't do too bad. A little rough start, but not too bad. I would encourage you to jump on at 7 and walk through this Gospel as we get deeper and deeper into it. So what does John leave us? Can we trust John's account? Because you see, John, he gives us a timeline. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look a little deeper at this timeline today. John gives us a timeline. He gives us names of people that were present. He doesn't just say that, I'm John, I follow Jesus, this is Peter, he followed Jesus, and you should believe us. He gives us names of people that were there besides just the 12. And he also gives us specific details that you had to be there to know this. For instance, if you've watched Murder, She Wrote and Matlock and all these other detective shows, you always have this one witness. It's usually some older person who's getting up for a glass of water, and she hears this noise and looks out with her glasses off, and she's like, yes, I saw him. He was this tall, and he had a blue shirt on, and this was happening, and this was it. That's specific details. And it's usually near the end of the show when the old lady comes forward and it all comes out. John gives us these kind of details. So let's look at it. We're going to look at John chapter 1, and we're going to start with 35 through 42. This is going to be our first account. It says, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. So you see, we have this point. We have this account. We have this account that's happening. But where are we? We're in Bethany, across from the Jordan. See, if you jump back to verse 28, it says, these things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. See, we're hanging around Bethany. John's baptizing people. And Jesus is there. But see, how do we know that we're in Bethany? How can we lock down that we are in Bethany? How do we know that? Because John says in verse 35, the next day. The next day. See, John is setting up for us a timeline. But where does this timeline begin? This timeline began in verse 19 through 28. In 19 through 28, and we read this when we looked at John the Baptist himself, the Pharisees come to him and they say, who are you, John? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Are you Moses? Who are you? Because remember, John was, his popularity was rising. He had power. He had popularity. He had everything going for him. This is the moment that John could claim it all and say, yes, I am the one you need to be paying attention to. But instead he says, no, I am simply the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And that's how we know that his witness is true, because nobody in their right mind, when you have so much power and popularity, you would give it away. And that's exactly what John does. He gives it away. So it's from this point, it's from verses 19 through 28 that is our point of origin. And everything, when you read other parts of Scripture, when you read Peter, when it says in the beginning, when you read Acts, when it says we have to find one that replaces Judas, who was there from the beginning, it's this point that they're speaking about. So this is where John is going to take us. He's going to walk us from this point on. And this is the first day. But here's the cool thing about this. You can actually go backwards. If you go to the end of the book of John, what do we know about the end of the book of John? It's Jesus rising from the dead. When did Jesus rise from the dead? On Sunday. That's why we meet here on the first day of the week. On Sunday. So if we take Sunday, we go back to Saturday. We know what happened on Saturday. He was crucified. He was held in trial. We go back to Friday. We have Peter denying him. we have the disciples running. We go back to Thursday, and we have the Passover. We have the arrest. And if we keep going backward and backward and backward, we come to the point of John being confronted by the Pharisees. You see, there's no real consensus regarding the exact date of the crucifixion. We don't know exactly what day it was, but here's what we do know historically. We do know that historically that scholars agree that on Friday or near Passover, which is the Jewish Nisa, and if you talk to a Jewish person, Nisa 14, which is the year, Nisa 14, that's when this Passover took place. There was a Passover that happened. And during that Passover, we can look at the year 26 to 36 AD, and we're going to find that there was a man named Pontius Pilate who was in Jerusalem ruling for Caesar. So we can look at historically Nisa 14 in this year, and we can see that this happened. So we can take from that point and we can go backwards and we can find here John and the Pharisees meeting. So what do we know here? If we take that John verse and we go the next day and the next day, we're about on day 4. So at this point, we've been hanging in Bethany for about 4 days. Well, who else has been there in hanging out? You see, John the Baptist is there because he's there baptizing because he needs water. So the Jordan is the best place to baptize. We have the Pharisees who have shown up to question, and they're going to watch because after John says, no, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the prophet, I'm not Moses, no. They can't just simply go back and say, no. Because the people that sent them are going to want to know a little bit more information than just no. So they're hanging around to see what John the Baptist does. Who is this John then? What's he preaching? You have Jesus there because as the confrontation between the Pharisees and John happens, he says, there's one among you whose shoelace I'm not even worthy to untie. Jesus is in the crowd. So you have Jesus there. You have John's disciples there. We just read an account that John was standing with two of his disciples. So some disciples are there. Specifically these two. Then we have the unmentioned group. And the unmentioned group here is the crowd. The whole point, the Pharisees showed up. John's got a crowd. So think about that a minute. If you want to know if this event, if this was really true, if Jesus really is who he says he is, look at the witnesses that you could go speak to. Unfortunately, you could not speak to John the Baptist because he was beheaded and killed, but you could go and find the disciples. You could go find these Pharisees, these scribes. It says it was at Bethany across from the Jordan. Bethany was a little town. The people of the town were out at the river. You could go talk to these people. John's out there baptizing. And as he's baptizing, he has this moment when it's just kind of a lull. And he's hanging out with his disciples. And they're just standing around and they're talking. And all of a sudden, John says, as Jesus walks by, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Now that's a moment that a light bulb goes off. Because the Jewish people were thick on the Lamb. The Lamb was a huge symbol for them. So when John says, behold, the Lamb of God, they're looking and they see Jesus. Because what is the point? What is the whole thing of the Lamb? It goes back to Exodus. The book of Exodus, Moses is telling the people, Pharaoh's made the next move. He said he's going to kill all the firstborn. But God said Pharaoh gets to choose what happens next. And since Pharaoh said the firstborn die, then the firstborn are about to die. If you want to survive this, here's what you need to do. You need to bring in a lamb about this age. You need to take care of this lamb. You need to treat this lamb like it's part of your family. And then at the right time, you're going to slaughter this lamb. You're going to put the blood over the doorpost and the two mantles. And you're going to shut the door and you're not going to come out. You see, so when John says, behold the Lamb of God, they remember the Passover. See, today the Passover is still celebrated today. They remember the Lamb. They remember God's death angel coming over and seeing the blood of the Lamb and passing over. So they're thinking, here is the Lamb of God. And so what do? They follow. They don't ask any more questions. They follow. They hear what John is saying. They've been listening to John preach about the coming Messiah. And then all of a sudden, there he is. And they follow. And Jesus turns and says, what are you looking for? And they said, Rabbi. They're saying, Rabbi, teacher. They understand that he's a teacher, but they want to know more. And he says, come. Find out. And notice what he says here. Here's one of those details that you had to be there. You see in verse 39, he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. You see, you had to know what time of day it was. Who are these two guys? You see, one of them's Andrew. The other is John himself, the writer of the Gospel of John. And John and Andrew go and get their brothers, James and Peter. And they go, and notice Andrew says, we found him. We have found the Messiah. How do we know that we found the Messiah? How do we know that this is not just some teacher? Because of what John the Baptist has said about him. John the Baptist is a true witness. Think about it this way a minute. If I came to you and I said, all right, here's what we're going to do. Starting tomorrow, no one is allowed to leave their basements because the coronavirus has spread through Williams County. It is hitting every single house. You have to stay in your basement. If you're upstairs, you're doomed. You need to put this specific mounting around your door. Do not open the door. Take everything you need and just stay there with a radio so you know when to come out. How many of you would follow what I just said? Hardly anybody. But if a official who was a health person from the medical field said, these are the statistics we have, this is what we know, this is what's going to happen, this is what you need to do to stay safe, we would be calling our friends and family and say, get in your basements now and do not come out again. Because they have the credentials, they have the authority to say so. And we'd follow it. John has the credentials to say, this is the Messiah, this is the Lamb of God, follow. And they follow. And they tell their brothers, we found him. And what does Peter and James do? They follow. Let's keep going to the next account, verse 43. Again, we have another timeline. The next day. See, now we're on day 5. The next day, Jesus decides to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. He said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You see, here we have day 5, and we're off to Galilee. But who's walking? Who's making this trek to Galilee? You see, a lot of times we come to Scripture, and there's a part in Scripture where we look at, and the moves have said it. Jesus is just walking up, and he comes to the Sea of Galilee, and there on the docks is Peter and Andrew and a couple others, and he looks at them, and he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And he starts walking off, and they jump up, and they follow. These people are not blind faith following. They're looking at the evidence that's laid before them, and they're making a choice to follow. So you see, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, they've left their businesses. Think about that a minute. Peter is the oldest one of the group. Peter is a very harsh, well-to-do businessman in the fishing industry. Why in the world would he just on a whim follow? He follows because of what Andrew has told him, because what he's heard John the Baptist say. So these men are following. They're leaving their homes. They're leaving their businesses, and they're following. And see, who do we run into here? Here, again, we have Philip. So now we can talk to Philip. We can talk to Nathanael. You see, John tells us that Philip was from Bethsaida, the home of Andrew and Peter. So we can go to Bethsaida and we can talk and we can find out, was Philip from here? What, was Andrew and Peter from here? What happened to them? Where did they go? And people will say. You see, Bethsaida is going to play another big role, because when you get to the feeding of the 5,000, you see, Jesus is out in the wilderness and he's preaching and preaching, and the day is growing old, and the disciples come to Jesus and they're like, we are out here in the middle of nowhere, and these guys, people have to eat. And it says Jesus looks at Philip and he says, you do something about it. Why does he look to Philip? Because they're at Bethsaida. Who better to know where to go than somebody that lives there? So we get this fact here in John that Philip is from Bethsaida. When you go to somewhere different, like Randy and Connie went to Colorado, who are they going to ask what the best place to go eat at? They're going to ask their son, who lives there. Jesus tells Philip, you find them something to eat. So Bethsaida is an important fact that we can put in our pocket and we can hold on to. You see, Jesus comes specifically to find Philip, and he knows that he's going to find Nathanael. But how do Nathanael and Philip follow Jesus? Because it's not Jesus just walking in and saying, follow me. They walk in, and what does Philip say? This light bulb goes off. He lights up and he runs and finds Nathanael, and he says, we have found him of whom? Of what? Of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. He's pointing to the Old Testament. We've studied the Old Testament. We've looked at the Old Testament. Here, the Old Testament is walking at us. He's walking at us. There he is, Nathanael. Let's go. But you see, Philip makes this sort of, I guess you would call it a mistake in a way, because he says, excuse me, that he's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael's like, is there anything that good comes out of Nazareth? Remember what Matthew said. He would be called a Nazarene. And remember, Nazarene means despised one. Anyone from Nazareth was despised. They were no good. So Nathanael's like, okay, I can understand how you would see the Old Testament and this guy, he fulfills the qualifications of being the Messiah. But he's from Nazareth, really? And Philip's like, just come and look. Just check it out for yourself. And so he does. And Nathanael's decision is made off a question. Is it really? I want to know a little bit more. I want to know a little bit more. So Jesus confronts Nathanael's doubt. You see, a lot of times we look at poor Thomas, the doubting one. But Nathanael doubted first. But we don't look at poor Nathanael. See, Nathanael's doubt is confronted. He says, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He's pointing Nathanael back to Jacob. See, we can look, and scholars believe that Nathanael was studying Scripture under this tree. And he was reading the account of Jacob, and Jacob was a deceiver. He was a trickster. And Jesus says, here comes one with no deceit. He was saying, this is not like Jacob. This is one who knows the truth. He was giving Nathanael a compliment, and Nathanael's like, how do you know me? He puffs up a little bit. You're right. And he says, before Philip called you, you were under that fig tree. And what does Nathanael say? Just from those words, from the qualifications of the Old Testament, and then speaking words about Nathanael, what does he say? Nathanael makes a confession. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You see, Nathanael confesses, you are, first and foremost, you are teacher. You are the priest, the high priest that we've been looking for. Second, you are the Son of God. You are God. And then finally, he says, you are the King of Israel. You are the King that sits on David's throne. Because of what the Old Testament said about Jesus, Nathanael believed it. And then Jesus takes him back to Genesis 28, 10 through 19. And this is why the scholars think that Nathanael was reading about Jacob. Because if you go back to Genesis 28, you'll find Jacob out in this middle of the field. And the stars are shining above his head. And Jacob gets tired, so he gets this rock. And why you would pick a rock, I don't know. But he picks a rock, and he uses it as a pillow. And as he's out there dreaming, he sees this ladder come down from heaven, and angels going up and angels coming down. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's saying, you think you look at that and you see that account? I am that ladder, Nathanael. I am the one that is bringing heaven and earth together. Those angels are coming because of me. So he connects Genesis 28 to what's going to happen. This is what you're going to see, Nathanael. And Nathanael believes. And he walks. So you see, our two eyewitness accounts that we've looked at, John the Baptist, his testimony can be true. We can trust it because other people trusted it. They walked in it. We can trust what the Old Testament says about Jesus because other people have looked at it, they've seen the truth in it, and they walked in it. And both groups claimed that you are the Son of God. Now let's look at our final account. The final account is chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, "What woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill up the water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servant who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days." You see, John's giving us another account that we can trust. We're moving into Cana. And in Cana, which now, because it's the third day, we're 7 days from our original point when John and the Pharisees met. So now we're 7 days out. And we have Jesus. We have his 6 new disciples, Andrew, Peter, James, John, Philip, and Nathanael. We have Jesus' mother. We have servants. We have the ruler of the feast. We have the groom. And the unspoken people that aren't here is the guests at the wedding. And if there's a groom, there's a bride. And we have her that we could go talk to. Look at all of these people John is giving us. He's not just giving us an account so that we're like, "Oh, that was a cool event." He's giving us an account so that we can go and we can see for ourselves that Jesus is who he says he is. Because if more than one people agree on something, do we not tend to believe it? We tend to follow what more than one person says. And that's what John is doing. And he's saying there's this wedding that's happening. So if we're back in this time period, we can go into this wedding. We can go and find out when this wedding happened. And we can talk to these people. And this wedding was probably a friend of the family because Jesus' mother is there. And she tends to take over when the wine runs out. So we can assume that it was probably either family or a friend of the family. And Mary had a pretty well say, so she steps in to take over. And you see the wine runs out, which is a very bad thing. Imagine that. You're at the party and you're serving up this glorious meal. And you have all these guests and you've promised such an elaborate feast. And all of a sudden, the main course is run out before the rest of your guests are fed. You fed about 10 people and you're out of food. That would be a very bad thing. That's what happens when the wine runs out. This is a very bad thing. So they come to Jesus and they say, we have to do something. And here's where we get some really good details that we know that these men were there, especially the writer of the Gospel of John. And if you highlight your Bible, I would highlight this. He says there are six. Not just there were stone jars there. There were six stone jars. After the manner of purifying to the Jews. You see, when we read this, if we're a Jewish audience, if we're an audience back in this time period, we know what that looks like. We know that these specific jars, what they look like, what they're used for, we know how big they are. He tells us that they hold, the King James says, 2 to 3 firkins, which is about 9 gallons. This is 20 to 30 gallons, the ESV. But that's a lot of water. He tells us how much water these things hold. Not only that, he says, Jesus says, fill them up. And what do? They fill them up to the brim. To the brim. And then the water becomes wine when the servant takes it to the master of the feast. So you had to be there to see these things happen. Jesus wants us to know who He is. And what happens when this event takes place? What does it say? It says in verse 11, this is the first of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. You see, they had heard John speak. They trusted what John said and they followed. They read what the Old Testament said. They heard the teachers of the law and they followed. But now their belief gets some feet on it when they see Jesus perform this miracle. Because nobody else could do this. Nobody else really would do this, because think about it a minute. Saving the best wine until later because you don't want to do that because most people are drunk, so you give the cheap stuff. That's basically what he's saying here. Save the good stuff, have a party, and then when everybody's pretty a little loosey, then you bring out the other. See, Jesus isn't supporting being drunk. He's supporting caring about people. Loving people. So he brings out the best now. And doesn't wait. And you see, this shows the first of his miracles being the power over creation. He has the power to change water to wine. Where have we seen that before? And you see, the disciples, I'm sure it clicked in their mind, especially Philip and Nathaniel, since they studied the Old Testament. You see, there was a man who walked in to the high king's court. And he said these words, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." And so he took water and he touched his staff. And what happened to that water? It became blood. You see, we come to communion and we take wine, which represents blood. Jesus is changing water into wine. Power of creation. Only God can do that. And these disciples believe that. So we asked at the beginning, why should we follow Jesus? Why follow Jesus and not just sort of be a fan? And if we would follow, why would we follow someone we've never met? If you don't know anything about them, we wouldn't follow them. You see, as we look through this, the disciples themselves wouldn't do it either. John and Andrew followed after they heard the testimony of their teacher, John. Philip followed after he saw what the Old Testament had said. Nathaniel follows after he hears what the Old Testament says, and Jesus says what he'd been doing. You see, 2 Peter 1:16 and 21 tells us this. Peter tells us this for sure. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths." We didn't just follow this crazy man because this is what the myth of Jesus was. We didn't follow cleverly devised myth. when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw water turn into wine. We saw Him heal the sick. We saw Him walk on water. We saw Him calm the storms. We saw Him raise from the dead. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And when we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, the Old Testament, to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing the first of all that no prophecy of Scripture came from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, Peter confirms what John's saying, what Luke has said. We were eyewitnesses of this. Trust what we've seen. Trust what we know, because more than one of us are telling you this. And as we see, everyone that has gone at the Gospels saying, "Prove yourself," have come back the same way. They've proved themselves. God knows that we have faith. We have faith. We still need evidence. And as we have seen here this morning, He gave evidence that could be checked and rechecked. You see, here's the thing that I didn't say. If you go back, there's outside sources. There's Josephus, who's a Jewish historian. There's other historical writers that back up what Scripture say. They're not Christian. They don't come at it from a Christian point of view. They come at it that this blew us away. This changed society, what this Jesus came and did. We can't explain it. We don't understand it. But it happened. So we can recheck and check and recheck the evidence. Remember Luke's intro. He gave an orderly account based on the evidence of eyewitnesses. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that we can come to Your Word, that Your Word is truth, that we have eyewitness accounts that we can trust, that we can follow, that can put away our doubts. Lord, help us to look at them. Let us see them for what they are. Let us see the evidence. And let us believe the Gospels and live. Lord, we praise You. We give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.